32. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." We'll now have Brother Jarrett give the sermon.
Good morning. You'll notice that the top of your sheet of paper, I originally had planned for that to be the title of the lesson, The Power of Four, and as I got to the end of it, I decided to call it Not Ashamed. So that's why you have that at the top of your lesson that was handed out to you before services. Well, good morning to our visitors. Thank you for coming our way. It's so good to have you here. Please stick around for a few minutes, like Brother Wilburn said, so we can get a chance to know you before we have our congregational meeting. It's good to have you. You're our honored guests. This morning, our lesson is taken mostly in context of Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 32. If you know anything about Romans, it was a massive theological argument that Paul was writing to explain both to Jew and to Greek, or the Romans that were there in the church, the difference between how the law is not what justifies us, but rather our faith in Jesus Christ and grace and how all that works together. One thing that he does, though, in the very beginning is he's laying groundwork for the types of people that we don't want to be like. He's very clear in verse 16 as well as in 17, one that you're probably very familiar with, this idea of, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Something that I see today in our society, and I've seen this in myself as well, is that we are supposed to be a nation under God. Yet, how many do not live in respect to Him? And more importantly, with this idea as Christians, that we are to be the salt of the earth and a city set on a hill. With that understanding, should we not be forthcoming with the information of the gospel? Because many today, it seems, and I can include myself in this at times, it seems as if we're ashamed of the gospel and apologetic for the things that it requires of us. But brethren, Romans, as well as Paul, Christ, and many of the apostles, as well as the prophets, it was very clear. God is not apologetic for what He asks of us. He's not going to apologize at judgment for the things that He's already laid out in terms of the groundwork and how we are able to be saved and be right before Him. He's not going to apologize for the things that He says that are right, but also the things that He says that are wrong. So when we talk about the idea of living righteous before God, there are three things that I really want to talk about today, and that's in your lesson. Number one, the wrath of God against unrighteousness. Because it seems as if not just people in America, but churches are not just tolerating sin, but they're approving of it. They're okay with it. And not only are they okay with it, they're creating new ordinances. They're creating new ideas. They're preaching new sermons and teaching new classes that not only approve of these things, but teach the next generations that it's acceptable before God when it's not. That's the danger of what we live in today, is not a society of sinful people. It was no different in the first century or the fall of Adam that people are going to sin. Romans 3 and 23 is very clear that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what's happening more and more today, and brethren, if we're being honest, more and more in our churches, it's tolerance and the apologetic nature, the politically correct nature of Christians when we shouldn't be that way. Paul wasn't in Romans, neither were Peter or any of the apostles or the prophets or Christ. And what we're going to look at today is that we should not be ashamed of the gospel or apologize for its message. We simply should teach that message. And that's what Romans is addressing here in these passages. So our aspect today that we're going to look at, there's three aspects or three principles. Number one, the wrath of God against unrighteousness. Second, the results of practicing lawlessness, what happens, what God allows to happen. And finally, how a Christian's attitude should be toward the things of this life, and more importantly, towards the evils of this world. So let's begin here in Romans 1, starting in verse 18. Notice what he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." There are two simple points right here in the very beginning of his argument. And I know I skipped over 16 and 17. We're going to come back to that. We're going to work down and then come back. Number one, God's wrath is revealed against us from heaven. And as humans, we deserve every bit of his wrath. There is no, well, I live as a good person, so God accepts me. I do these good things and these good works so God's okay with me. No, His wrath is poured out against sin and those that are not in His Son. We'll see that as we work through these scriptures. Those that don't live according to His Word and have a faith based on that are not going to inherit eternal life. In contrast, when we do, we are right before God. And the problem that he illustrates here very clearly is not just that we deserve the wrath, but understanding the wrath of God for which he is justified in having, it shows the absolute necessity for God's salvation through his Son. The idea that Romans 3 and 23 illustrates is that all have fallen short of the glory of God from the fall of man in the garden to Calvary. God had a plan set in place to allow man to come back to him in paradise, to come back to him in eternity. Yet, notice what he says here in these verses. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is a big danger here that Paul is explaining? Not only do the people know the truth, but they suppress it. They're hiding it. They're keeping people away from knowing it. That's a big danger that God directs His wrath towards, is people that suppress His truth, whether willingly or unwillingly. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He goes on to explain that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts or darkened. That's the danger, brethren, number one, of ungodliness and unrighteousness that God's wrath is poured out upon, is the fact that people that do know God, they suppress the truth, and they not only do that, but they know His power, they know His glory, yet they basically say, I don't care. Now, whether that's to make money, whether that is, again, an unwillingness to understand the truth, whatever that may be, why is God's wrath poured out? It's because people choose to be unrighteous. It's because people choose to be ungodly. God gave us the opportunity in our ignorance to be made righteous. Acts 17 and 30 says that aforetime people were ignorant, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent because He's provided all truth. He's provided all the answers that we need to be made righteous, yet people still choose not to follow Him. What is the first reward for this manner of living in terms of ungodliness or unrighteousness? He says, professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now you might say, well, idol worship doesn't happen today. Does it? Do people take the incorruptible God and turn Him into something that we in human terms try to understand? Because it's truly impossible to explain who God is with human things. Right? We explain the power of God, or in your insurance policy, you have the acts of God that you're protected against, a hurricane, a tornado, whatever it may be. But those aren't necessarily acts of God. Those are just acts of nature that God created in the beginning of time. The way the tectonic plates shift and release carbon into our atmosphere, and the way that all that works with carbon dioxide as well as with oxygen and nitrogen, and how our atmosphere is perfectly heated just right to where we live and dwell in a place, whether you want to call it global warming or global cooling or whatever that may be, we live in an atmosphere that's perfect for us just right from the sun. God's power and glory is manifest in that. Yet, the people that choose to be ungodly, that choose to be unrighteous, that's the key. You choose to be that way. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Don't eat from this particular tree, right? He didn't say, here's the garden, enjoy, have a fun time. I'll see you in 20 minutes, or I'll see you in 20 years, whatever. He didn't say that. He gave them rules to follow. He gave Abraham, under the patriarchal law, rules to follow. And a law, under the Mosaical law, he writes on a tablet. And imagine the craziness of the idea that a being or a creator wrote stuff onto a tablet, and then Moses walks down from the mountain to deliver this law to people. Now, if you don't really understand who God is or respect that, it does seem kind of crazy and outlandish. But the power of God and what He requests of us is righteous in the fact that He doesn't ask of us more than we're capable of doing. And that is giving us the free will to choose to follow Him, or the free will to choose to do as they were. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and they change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. What's the second reward for this manner of living? They play together. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the key, brethren. You want to talk about why people become ungodly, why you become unrighteous, why you sin? You put the creature over the Creator. You say, God, I'm more important than You. God, this thing that I want to do is more important than You. And I'm not talking about attendance. I'm talking about more the depths of your heart and what's wrong with your heart. When you give in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, when you give in to those things, you are essentially telling God, I think that this or myself or that person is more important than you. That's the problem that Paul is addressing here. Not only do these people suppress the truth, but those types of individuals live in a way that he says, okay, if you choose to practice unrighteousness, I will give you over to that. I will allow you to do that. Why? Because he's a just God in that he gives us the choice to make. Because an eternal God that spoke this world into existence wants a people who wishes and desires to choose to spend eternity with him. Not some that by default end up becoming with him. He wants people that want to be around him. Here's the danger in the manner of living in terms of today. We exchange our Creator for something else. Some might say we don't have idol worship today. I would encourage you, go home and turn your television on, get on Twitter, get on social media, whatever outlet you decide to do, and show me that there aren't people that either put others before God or put things before God. It's just as much a problem today as it was in the first century and as it was in the garden. People put things before God. They idolize the creature over the Creator. Now, the question is, well, okay, how many Christians today do that very thing? How many churches today do that very thing? I don't care what the church says or what the name is on the outside of the building. I'm asking, how do those congregations act before God? And I'm not just talking about worship. I'm talking about the people, the collective saints that meet there. How are they living their lives together collectively and individually? And examine yourself. Do you put the creature or something of this world over God? Because that's the result of lawlessness. That's point number two. Maybe you don't think that there's a problem today like it was in ancient Rome. We are, after all, America. We're a nation under God. Right? More and more today, there is a cancer in our society, just as there was in Rome, just as there was in Babylon, just as there was in Persia, just as there was in Israel. It's called sin. There's a problem with people that live unrighteously and a problem with people that are ungodly. That's what the law does, is it exposes that lawlessness. The problem, though, is that the more freedom we have, the more chance there is for problem. Now, I'm not saying that we should live in a society where we don't have freedom. I love the freedom that we have in this country. Think about the freedom that you have. You can choose to leave here today and go 90 miles an hour down 169 if you want to. You might get caught, you might not. But you have the free will to choose to do that based on the law. If you get caught, though, are you wrong? Yeah. If you're breaking the law, whether you get caught or not, are you still breaking the law? Absolutely. But you have the free will to choose to do that. You have the free will to choose to murder. You have the free will to choose to steal. You have the freedom in this country, and God bless our veterans and our people that fight for our freedom, that we have that opportunity to live so free as we do here in this country. But think about that spiritually. God gives you the opportunity to live and breathe and do what you will. You can do His will and follow it, or you can do your will and follow it. And that's what Paul is driving at here in this idea of lawlessness, is that our spiritual relationship is no different than it is with our relationship as it pertains to Oklahoma law, traffic laws. God gives us the free will to choose how we wish to live. We can choose to be obedient, or we can choose to be disobedient. Consider what Paul says here. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God doesn't just freely give them up. He doesn't just say, you're going to heaven and you're not going to heaven, and you're going to heaven and you're not, you know, like an Oprah episode or something. You know, you get a TV and you get a TV. That's not what he does. He says, you all have the free will to choose and do what you wish. Here's the plan that I laid out for you perfectly, that I planned to do beforehand through my Son, that you might have access to grace to save you. Your choice. Live as you wish. That's the beauty and the justice of God and His righteousness, is that when we go to judgment, the evidence that's laid before us will all be justified in our result. It will all be justified because you will have chosen to do it. He will not have forced you to sin. You will have chosen to sin. And that's why he says here, for this reason, right? God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them over to it. He says, you have the free will to choose. If you are going to practice lawlessness, and that's a key, brethren, they're practicing this. They're choosing to suppress the truth. I'm not talking about someone that they gossip and say, oh, I didn't even realize that I did that. Or you sin and you commit sin and you think, God, forgive me for that. I apologize. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that are choosing to say, God, sorry, I don't care. And not only are they doing that, but they are approving of those that do the same thing. Notice what he says here. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burden their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God they gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Why? Because they chose to do it, and they continued to prove to him, we don't want anything to do with you. And he says, okay, you have the free will to choose. That's your choice. You have the freedom that I've given you to make this decision. Notice what else he says here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and that's a key, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the problem. And you can say, well, Rome had an issue with that. We don't have an issue with that in America in 2017. Yeah, we do. And more every day, this is becoming a problem. And I'm not going to stand here and act as if I'm a prophet and say, you know, in 2017, all of this is going to come to a head. I don't know. That's up to God. He gets to choose what He wants to do, how things are going to work themselves out. But I can assure you, if you do look through history, every time a nation does certain things like or what illustrated in here, when they start completely eliminating the Creator from their mindset and only worshiping the creature, God says, okay, I'll turn you over to your madness. Enjoy. I'll be here if you want to come back. The bigger problem is that churches are approving of these things. That's the danger. Society is one thing, but when Christians on social media and Christians in general not only commit these acts, but approve of these acts, brethren, that is a problem. That is the problem today in our society, is we have a society full of people that call themselves by name Christians, but indeed are not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And the question for you and I today is, does Woodland do that? And do I do that? Do I say, that's okay, sexual morality is not that big of a deal? That's okay, homosexuality is not that big of a deal? That's okay, all these things are not that big of a deal? Brethren, when you break one piece of the law, you transgress against all of it. If we approve of one thing that is unrighteous, we are basically telling God, I don't care about any of it. Because if I speed, did I break the law? Yes. I didn't murder somebody, but you know what? I have a penalty that I will be due because I broke the law. When we live unrighteously and when we choose to live ungodly, which is even worse than being unrighteous, and then go and turn around and approve of those things, brethren, that's a problem. That's a problem. My first question would be, does it sound like a first century problem, or does it sound like a 21st century problem? Or does it sound like an all centuries problem? Because it's sin. It's not America. If we were in England, it's not England's problem. It's not India's problem. It's not Japan's problem. It wasn't the Prussian Empire's problem. It wasn't Babylon's problem. It wasn't Persia's problem. It wasn't Israel's problem in terms of their society. The problem was sin and then approving of the sin. That's the problem. That's what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, and that's the same reason you will not inherit eternal life. Period. They exchanged, verse 25, the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's important to understand why God does this. Because again, God doesn't flippantly say, you're going to heaven and you're not. He gives us the freedom to choose. But why does He allow people to be given over to a debased mind to do these things? Does God desire His creation or us as His creation to be with Him in heaven eternally? Yes. He has proven that throughout the context of the patriarchal law, the Mosaical law, and the law of grace. The second question, though, is, does God desire His people to choose to be with Him in eternity? And the answer is yes. That's the why. That's the why in terms of why does God allow people to be given over to a debased mind? Because He wants you to choose to be in heaven with Him. He doesn't want people in heaven with Him that don't want to be there. And we always talk about people that don't like to sing. We're going to sing in heaven, and I'm not. And if you don't like to sing, I'm not telling you that you're wrong in the sense that some people like to, some people don't like the sound of their voice. I'm there with you. I understand. But if you don't want to do the things that God talks about are going to be in heaven, then why do you want to go? Why are you here this morning? If you want to be with Christ and you want to bear that name Christian, do you want to be with Him? Because if you do, then you need to do what He says. Because if you don't, you're not going to be with Him. He says, I did not come to bring peace. He says in Matthew 10 and 32 through 39, we're skipping down just a little bit on our attitudes in this next third point. What does He say? Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies Me before him, before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for My sake will find it. Does that sound like the Christ that you know? Because He said those words. Why did he say those words? For the same reason that God wants you to choose to be in eternity with him. He says, I didn't come to make peace on earth. I came to provide peace eternally. I came with a sword because the devil is trying to destroy you and add you to his army and not mine. So it's your choice. Choose to follow me or choose not to. Do you notice the aspect of the idea of worshiping the creature over the Creator in the same parallel here in this passage? Treating your mother or seeing your mother or your father or your family more than yourself? What does he say? Your own enemies will be within your own household. He wasn't kidding, brethren. He wasn't joking. You know what the problem is, though, is that we are too tolerant. We're too tolerant. And enough is enough. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because he says very plainly, I was willing to give up being on the Sanhedrin. I was willing to give up my family. I was willing to give up every single ounce of what I had to be in glory with God. Are you willing to do that, or are you ashamed of the gospel and the God that you serve? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Why should you not be ashamed? Because that very gospel, that very good news is what saved you from the wrath of God. Because His Son hung on a cross at Calvary and He poured His wrath out on His Son to be the propitiation for your sins so that you could be made righteous and justified before Him. God loves you, but He wants you to be with Him because you choose to be with Him. He says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He wants all to be made righteous. He wants all to be with Him in glory. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The rendering of the Greek actually says, the just by faith shall live. Do you by faith live, brethren? Do you live in a way that you choose God, that you choose to not be ashamed of the gospel, that you choose to live righteously? You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. But brethren, enough is enough. Enough apologizing for what the Bible says. Enough apologizing and being politically correct for what God asks of us. Enough of that. I'm not trying to incite riots. I'm not trying to incite war because we know how the Crusades worked out. That didn't work out very well. But what I am saying is that for myself and anyone else that wants to join me today, enough with the political correctness, enough with being apologetic for what the good news teaches us. Enough. And more importantly, as a congregation, elders, lead us in a way that we are no longer, not that you don't already, but lead us in a way that we are not apologizing for what the Scriptures say. Too many people are more concerned about the creature than they are about the Creator, and about money, and about attendance, and whatever that may be. The good news says something very specifically. It says we've all sinned and fallen short. But you know what? God did offer His Son for the propitiation of our sins, that we could go through the death, the burial, and the resurrection to come up into a newness of life. Paul tells the Romans that later in chapter 6. Through baptism, to be made right. Stop apologizing, if you are, for the gospel. Stop apologizing for living righteously. If people don't like it, that is their choice, and they have the free will to choose that. And again, I'm not saying we create riots. I'm not saying we go to war with people. But brethren, whether you accept it or not, we are at spiritual war with the devil and his angels. We have the freedom to choose to serve God, or we have the freedom to choose to serve the creature. It's our choice today, and it's your choice today. And more importantly, fighting for that right, you have to be bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are not, you can go and serve this country and shed blood and come back a hero, but before God, still not be righteous if you have not been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Be bought with the blood of Jesus Christ today. Be made right before Him so that regardless of what may happen to you in the future, what may happen to anyone that comes from you, that you might be made righteous before Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can do anything for you this morning, most importantly, if Christ can offer that to you through the forgiveness of sins or baptism for the remission of your sins, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.